go to God in prayer and ask for his illuminating spirit upon his word to us this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you again this morning to hear that living word, that life-transforming, life-changing word. We come, Heavenly Father, not because we are masters of that word, but we come to be mastered by that word. May your Spirit apply it to our hearts, to our lives this morning, as people of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22 and reading through chapter 6, verse 4. A familiar passage regarding wives and husbands and family life, which will serve as the background to the text this morning in Colossians 3. This is the word of God for the people of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Text before us this morning will be verses 18 through 21, but we will read the entire chapter of Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So far the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts and to our lives. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our text this morning is a little bit like the Sioux County Fair. We've got something for the whole family to enjoy. We've got something for fathers, for husbands, we've got something for wives, we've even got stuff for kids. Of course, we're not talking about rides and petting zoos and barbecues and car races. Paul's talking about the household. He's talking about order in the home, what Martin Luther called Hausgefällen, house order. Paul's concerned here about the relationships that exist between a husband and a wife, between parents and their children. He's talking about the new life that they've been given in Jesus Christ and how that applies now to the household. One thing we've got to keep in our minds and keep at the forefront of our thought this morning is that when the letters in the New Testament were read in the churches, they were read all together at once in one shot. Now, the preacher would probably read the letter either before or after or maybe even during the worship service, something like the announcements that we have in our churches. And so the readers, the first readers, the first hearers of this letter, the Colossians, they understood already these exhortations because they immediately beforehand heard the exhortations in chapter 3. That's why we've read chapter 3 this morning, because that's the background of this application, that Paul is applying the new life in Jesus Christ to the Christian home. But before we can do that, before we can take the steps into verses 18 through 21 this morning, we need to understand what Paul was talking about with respect to that new life in Jesus Christ. He begins chapter 3 in verse 1 with rather a bold claim, if you will. It's bold because he says it without any shame or without any further explanation. It's more or less assumed that they understand. He says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." He's laid out there right away Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. And the implication that he gives to the Colossians is that this is for you. That just as Christ was raised, so you too will be raised. And the new life that he earned is a new life for you. Like I said, it's a rather bold claim. And he's saying to them that you're no longer under the power of sin. You're no longer subject to your pagan past. The rituals and sacrifices that you did before are no longer there. You're no longer under the dominion of sin, under the wrath of God, but instead you've been made alive. A new life in Jesus Christ. Their Lord is Christ, their Savior is Christ, they're under the reign of Christ. And now the Holy Spirit will come to them and work in them so that they begin to do good works. That they begin to change and turn their lives around, doing these things out of faith, turning away from sinful behavior, putting away their old reflexes and their vices, instead putting on love and compassion, kindness and humility. Their lives together now as the people of God are characterized by forgiveness. And most of all, by love. Love for God and love for one another. They've gone from black to white, from day to night. Totally different and called to live differently. Paul has said to them all the way throughout this letter up to this point that they were once dead in their sins, but now they're alive. Living now to serve God. And where that begins, says Paul, is in the home, the Christian home. with respect to the roles and relationships that are there. So first, Paul exhorts wives. In verse 18, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." And right away, we're hit with that word, that proverbial word, submit. When we read about the roles of wives in the house and the home, we get that word, submit. And I ask you, is that a harsh word? Is that a hard word? Is that a word that speaks of inferiority? Or is it a joyful word? Or is it simply a term that's confused? A loaded term, perhaps? Well, I think submit becomes a loaded term when it gets discussed apart from the way Scripture uses it, the way Scripture understands it. And particularly this morning, we want to pay attention to how Paul uses that word, because we're reading a letter of Paul, and he's again using that word, submit. What does he mean by it? What is he saying? Well, Paul is not chauvinistic. He's not using the term in a culturally specific way. He's not speaking to his own time period. We need to make that clear first off the bat. Because the people that argue that way, that Paul is a chauvinist, that Paul hated women and degraded them, I think they're saying more about themselves than they are about Paul. And I think they're indicating a lack of knowledge of Scripture. Because Paul is not using the term like that. And we also understand that Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so when Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your husbands," he's not doing that on his own. He's not making that up. God is saying those words. God is saying to you, wives, submit to your husbands. So we understand that this command comes from our Lord. It's a good and righteous command. Now, the Greek term here for submit indicates that it's a voluntary submission. This isn't forced upon or legislated for. It's a voluntary submission. What we mean by voluntary is that it's done with a desire to show love. It's done with a desire to serve. It's done out of love, this submission to husbands. It's not burdensome. In fact, it's the very same submission that Christ had to the Heavenly Father. A submission of willingness. A submission of desire to do the will of God. It's the same kind of submission that Paul wrote in Ephesians 5. It's like the church submitting to Christ. It's obedience, to be sure, but obedience out of love. And Paul also qualifies his statement here. He says, "Submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." As is fitting in the Lord. Because again, this isn't male chauvinist Paul. He doesn't think women are inferior to men. But in fact, he says, "as is fitting in the Lord," indicating that what he's pointing to is the garden, the created order. He's talking about Adam and Eve. That Adam was created before Eve. That Eve was created with a rib from Adam's body. That's the created order. And so Paul isn't making this up practically or culturally. He's going back to creation. He's saying this is the way that God had perfectly designed things. And so this is the way that things ought to continue. If we forsake the way that this is being done, we're forsaking the order that God has placed in this world. And so he says, as is fitting in the Lord. These exhortations given to wives are also, we need to be aware, given in the context of a loving marriage. And the wife is to be the object of that love. The love from her husband. And so Paul writes in verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives." A wife's submission is the counterpart to the husband's love for his wife. The husband takes the lead in the relationship here, even here, because it all begins with love. The way that the husband loves the wife shapes the entire relationship, shapes the entire marriage. It all begins with this love. What kind of love is this? It's a self-sacrificing love. It's a self-giving love. It's a love that puts down the remote to help with the dishes. It's a love that needs to be shared and communicated clearly. It's the kind of love that puts the cares and concerns of your wife before your own cares and concerns. It's the kind of love, said Paul, that Christ had for the church. It's a love that serves. In the parallel in Ephesians, Paul says, husbands must love their wives as Christ loved the church. His love for the church was so great that he laid his life down for the church. But his love was also so great for the church that he tended to the immediate needs as well. To the smaller things. It wasn't just salvation that Christ worked for. That's how much he loved the church. And we're called as husbands to do the same. And it's not an affectionate feeling kind of love. It was like Christ's unceasing care for the well-being of the church. Serving and loving, and it took his life to show the greatest demonstration of that. But in everything that he did, he was demonstrating his love for the church. It's probably safe to say that every husband here this morning would certainly lay his life down to save the life of his wife. But husbands, we, and I'm including myself here, we're not as quick to attend to those immediate needs. The need to talk. The need to share. The need to speak about love. The need for affection. The need to help with the kids or other things around the house. Husbands, we need to be giving ourselves over to that kind of service to our wives as Christ served and loved the church. To love them is to serve them. To lead them is to serve them. And we should be doing so by example in the way that we express that love, but also in the words that we speak, the way we speak to them in love. The opposite of this love, says Paul, is to be harsh with them. Actually, the Greek is stronger. The Greek says, don't be bitter toward your wife. Don't be bitter. I don't think I'm ever bitter towards my wife. At least I don't think I am. And then I reflect on this passage, and I've got to ask myself again. I've got to ask myself, is it bitterness when she doesn't meet the standards and expectations that I have of her? Is it bitterness if I ever get angry or short? Is it bitterness if I roll my eyes when she makes a request or a suggestion? Is that bitterness? And I think the answer is yes. Not all the time, to be sure, but at least sometimes. Because I don't always love my wife as I ought to. Don't be bitter towards your wife, says Paul, but love her as Christ loves the church. And we have to understand this morning as well that the reason that Paul gives these particular exhortations to us is because these are the very things that we need to hear. Wives need to be exhorted to submit, and husbands need to be exhorted to love. Because those are the most difficult things that we have in our relationships and our marriages. It's much more difficult for wives to submit to their husbands than it is for husbands to respect their wives. Because wives are always pushed sinfully to usurp, to extend their own authority, to assert their own rule and headship. And husbands have the most difficulty loving their wives. Wives don't have as much difficulty loving their husbands. But husbands are always pushed sinfully to put themselves first, to look after their own needs, to care for themselves before they care for their wives and their families. Even to become proud sometimes, because we do the work that brings in the bacon, so to speak. So these exhortations are important, a reminder for us, the things that we need to hear. And we also need to remember that Paul brings this kind of application to the Christian home only after he's talked about the new life in Christ, a new life that wives and husbands alike have been given freely by grace, freely because of God's love and mercy. And it's a life that we've been given where sin is put away, where the dominion and power of sin no longer rests in us, no longer rests in our homes. But we reign under the reign of Christ. And so in your marriages, as husbands and wives, the love and the submission are reinforcing works. They're cyclical. The more love a husband shows to his wife, the more she is willing to submit. And the more submission that the wife gives to the husband, the more he is ready and able and willing to show that kind of love. Love and submission, they build, they grow over the course of your marriage as you both, as husband and wife, continue to work on this new life, to pray for sanctification, to pray for that kind of change. Let love and submission characterize your marriage because of what Christ has done for you on the cross. You've received a new life in Him. So now live it out as husbands and wives. And we said earlier that this text this morning has something for the whole family. And so we come now to verses 20 and 21, to a second pair, a second relationship in the home, with respect to children and parents. The first pair in 18 and 19 was husbands and wives. But now we look at children and parents. What Paul writes here in these two verses is really everything you ever need to know about child rearing. You can read all the psychologists on this. You can read Dobson, whoever. But all of them are expounding on these basic, concise, and profound truths that Paul has put here before you. Children, obey your parents. Parents, don't provoke your children. If we have an imbalance, an overemphasis on verse 20, then there will be an imbalance in that child's life and in the life of the family. But likewise, if we overemphasize verse 21, there will be an imbalance in the life of the child and in the life of the family. We need both. We need verses 20 and 21. Both of them are necessary. Both of them understood properly in their place. Verse 20 says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." This kind of obedience is not the voluntary submission that wives were called to have with respect to their husbands. This is a harder obedience, a non-negotiable. And we hear a lot today about the rights of children. And in large part, that's being emphasized in response to the prevalence of child abuse in our society. And of course, in no way should child abuse ever be tolerated or condoned, and it certainly should not have a place in the church. But because this talk of the rights of children is just a pendulum swing in reaction to this child abuse, it becomes its own problem. Because now we have children who can divorce their parents. We have children that can sue their parents. And the hand of discipline that parents once had is being slapped by the law. And just as child abuse creates such a desperate imbalance in society, so does this overemphasis of child rights. What Paul has given us in Scripture is the perfect way. Children, boys and girls, you can't pick your parents. You can't choose your family. You can't choose your brothers and sisters. God chooses them for you. He places you under the care of your parents, and He does that because He loves you. He does that because He knows what's best for you. He does that because He understands your life and who you are, and He wants to care for you. Now, you know, boys and girls, that God has saved you by sending Jesus Christ to the cross. You know that. But He calls you to be obedient to your dad and to your mom because of that salvation, because He wants you to live before Him in love and service. When he asks you to be obedient to your mom and your dad, he's asking you to be obedient to him, to his commands, to what he has asked you to do. He's asking for a life of service that you must live, a life of obedience that begins with obedience to your parents, but is ultimately obedience to God. And boys and girls, Paul doesn't say, obey your parents when it seems good to you, or obey your parents only when you think what they're doing is right. Paul says, obey your parents in everything. Everything. If your parents violate the law of God, if they do something that goes against Scripture, then you don't have to obey, because ultimately you have to obey God. But if your parents are serving God, as they should, and teaching you according to the Word of God, then you must obey them in everything. And what they are doing, what they are teaching, is right and good. And that includes, by the way, your homework, your schoolwork. It includes who your friends are. It even includes who you want to date. And if you're still living under the rule of your parents' house, then it can also include your job and your career choices. Paul says, obey your parents in everything. And you have to understand, boys and girls, that your obedience to your parents will come out of your faith in God. Let me put it this way. You believe the Bible's way only if you obey. If you don't obey, you're not believing. Because true faith in God will result in this active obedience, in this humble, sincere, faith-rooted obedience to your parents. The strength of your faith relates to how much you desire to obey the Lord God and your parents. But to be sure, this does not give parents a license to punish unfairly. It doesn't give parents the license to dominate. It doesn't give them the license to make their kids do whatever they want them to do. No, there's application for parents as well in verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Now, Paul addresses fathers, but this applies to parents. But he speaks to the fathers first. And he speaks to them because they're the head of the family, because fathers have to lead, because fathers are responsible for the spiritual well-being of their families, leading in devotions, leading in instruction, leading in teaching and praying. They're responsible for that work. And that doesn't mean that mothers don't have duties there as well. But the responsibility for the spiritual life of your children rests on the father. It rests on your father's head. Just as when God came into the garden after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin, and he called Adam to responsibility. He called on Adam. And so God calls on you, fathers, for this responsibility. And we could begin to discuss how our culture has lost sight of this. And we know where and how they've lost sight of this. That today any man can have a child, but that it takes a father to raise a child. Fathers, do not provoke your children, says Paul. In Roman society, parents could do whatever they wanted to with their children. They could dispose of them in any way they saw fit. They could enslave them. They could sell them. They could put them to work at a very young age. They could basically do whatever they wanted to do. Paul says, no, in the godly home, in the Christian home, there's no place for that kind of tyranny. Does the Lord God use such tyranny over you? Does the Lord God deride you or degrade you? Is the Lord harsh with you? Of course, the answer is no, and we ought to take our direction from that. Such provocation, such provoking that Paul is talking about is the kind that nags. It grates like sandpaper, wearing away on your children very slowly over time. It's the kind of authority that only has rigor and severity. It's hard love, unmerciful love. It's authority that degrades and diminishes. Parents, our children are like us and they are not like us. We look at our children and they look like us. They take on our characteristics, even the ones that we wish that we didn't have, like our tempers and our lack of patience and our harsh tones. But our children become in many ways a mirror image of us. And in many ways we want that. We pray, we desire so earnestly that they follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that they have real faith in their Lord and Savior. We pass on the Reformed tradition and the Reformed faith, hoping that it will become their own. We teach them so that they will teach their children and their children's children. We take very seriously the words of Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train a child up in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But our children are not just like us in every way. They're not exactly like us. They don't look at the world around them in the same way that we do. And in fact, the world that they're growing up in is entirely different than the world that we grew up in. They're not going to play all the same sports that we did. They're not going to play sports at the same level that we did. They're not going to play the same musical instruments that we did. They're not going to have the same desires, career goals, life goals, necessarily, that we do. Because they're their own people. And part of Paul's warning here to us in verse 21, parents, is to not live vicariously through our children, to not push them in directions that they don't want to go, simply because that's what we want for them. Because their lives have been given by God to submit to His will ultimately, not our human desires, not what we want for them, even though we do know what's best for them. Paul's instruction is to not provoke them. Don't push them too hard. When you train your children, is it to guide them or to put them in servitude? Put another way, do your kids live their lives in discouragement because you're too hard to please? Are we too quick sometimes to bring the rod and not eager enough to patiently teach in love? These exhortations this morning, brothers and sisters, are not moralisms. Paul is not talking about practical ways to have a perfect and happy family life. He's basing these exhortations on the new Christian life, a life of service and gratitude, a life lived because of grace, a life lived because Christ died to save us. And we're saved to serve. Saved to serve God. Saved to serve one another. Saved to serve our children. That's what all of this is based on. That's where all of this comes from. Don't do it because it's pragmatic or because it works better or because family life gets happier. Do it because you've been redeemed. Do it out of gratitude. Do it out of service to God. Do it with love. Christ's death opened the door for a new life, and that new life begins at home. And the wife shows the effects of that new life when she submits to her husband. And the husband shows the effects of that new life when he loves his wife. And children, you show that new life when you obey your parents in everything. And parents, we show that new life when we train and teach and discipline our children in the Lord. Paul wrote in 3 verse 12, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." What better place to begin to live this new life in Jesus Christ than in the home. Amen. Let's turn this morning in response to God's word